Now we'll stay right there in Philippians chapter 3. As Brother Jim just said, the title of this message is The High Calling of God. It's taken from verse 14 of Philippians 3. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One of the things that I learned quickly on when the Lord revealed His gospel to me, His truth, is that Christianity is not what I thought it was. It's not what I grew up under. But in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by God's grace, Christianity, true Christianity, is what I call advanced citizenship. You know, they used to teach, when I was in school, they used to teach citizenship. I don't know if they do that now or not. They need to. But the idea behind citizenship is where you have a lot of freedom, where you have a lot of liberty, you have more responsibility. And that's a good idea. And that applies to salvation by God's grace. In verse 20 of this chapter, Philippians 3, Paul writes this by inspiration of the Spirit. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation is citizenship. And what he's talking about is, as believers, as sinners saved by grace, that's what we are. Our true citizenship is with God in Christ and not on this earth. In fact, often in the scripture, it portrays believers as being aliens, not the UFO kind or anything like that. But we're aliens. We're sojourners in this world. We're pilgrims. This is just a journey we're passing through on the way to eternity. But our true citizenship is in heaven, is in God with Christ. And with that in mind, I want us to look at this issue of the high calling of God. It is a high calling. And from the freedom and liberty that Christ has achieved, notice I say Christ has achieved for us in His obedience unto death as our surety, our substitute, our Redeemer. He's made us free. The truth has set us free. We're free not to disobey, but free to serve. Free to serve God in a godly way that's honoring to Him. And it's a high calling. It's so high, it's above and beyond us, apart from the grace and the Spirit of God. Man by nature cannot achieve or attain this high calling. Man stays upon a low plane by nature. And if God leaves us to ourselves, that's where we'll live our lives and end up. One of the telltale signs of a spiritually dead person, an unregenerate, not born again, unregenerate person, one who is totally depraved in their minds and hearts, is the inability to see how salvation by God's grace, all conditioned on Christ, all based upon His work, not ours, His righteousness imputed, charged to us, how that can motivate a believer to strive for godliness and good works. To be like Christ. The unregenerate person harbors the view that saved by grace means no motivation for godliness. No motivation for good works. In fact, what it does, they see no motivation but legal threats of punishment and loss of reward or mercenary promises of greater rewards. It's like dangling the religious carrot out in front of somebody. If you don't do this, God's going to punish you. If you do this, He'll give you something good. I've told you the story about one of our brethren up in Ashland, Kentucky, who was talking to a local preacher. And the local preacher was purporting rewards based upon our obedience, which the Bible does not teach. I'm not going to go into that this morning. Because our reward is Christ. It's a reward of grace. And the preacher told him, he said, well, the only reason I preach is because I want better rewards. Now, that's an example of the low calling of a sinner who doesn't know the truth. That's the opposite of the high calling of God. But they don't see any other motivation. That's why in Romans chapter 6, you know, Paul anticipates the question when he's talking about how all of our salvation, from its inception to its glorification, is all by grace, not conditioned upon us, but conditioned upon Christ, who fulfilled all the conditions, all the requirements, all the stipulations to secure the entire, complete, perfect salvation of all of his people. And they say, well, then shall we sin that grace might abound? And Paul said, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer there? Well, how am I dead to sin? I'm still a sinner. You all know that. You've been around me. I know the truth. I'm not trying to pretend to be what I'm not. But you are too. I've been around you. You're sinners too. We all are. So how can we say we're dead to sin? Only in this way. Sin cannot condemn us. It cannot condemn us. And it cannot be charged to us. Why? Because of God's grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins, if you're a believer, your sins were imputed, charged, accounted to Christ. God cannot charge them to you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without work. God looks upon me as righteous, not because of some fake issue, but because I stand before him washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And I sing that song from the heart, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it does wash away my sins. He paid the debt, all of that. So Paul says, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, the salvation in the eyes or in the heart or in the mind of an unregenerate person. Now understand what I mean when I say unregenerate. They're not born again. They don't believe. They're unbelievers. Salvation must be conditioned on them in some way, at some stage, to some degree. And they measure righteousness and holiness on a sliding scale of human morality and sincerity and determination. But how do we measure righteousness? In Christ. The Bible says in Acts 17:31, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. And what does that tell us? That tells us, listen, that no matter how good we try to be, and we should try to be good, there's no argument there. We should try to be the best person, best people we can be in every area of life. But we're still going to fall short in ourselves of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 5:21 that as sin hath reigned unto death, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, an unregenerate person doesn't understand how God works by his grace and power to justify us by Christ, to give us life from the dead, a new heart, to motivate us by his grace. Let me read you a passage from the Old Testament. This is a prophecy from the prophet Ezekiel concerning the new covenant. And the new covenant is the covenant of grace and salvation that was accomplished in the obedience unto death of Christ. It's what we call a unilateral covenant, not a bilateral. In other words, it wasn't a covenant where God said, I'll do this if you'll do that. That's a bilateral covenant. When you get a job, you're under a bilateral covenant. Your employer says, I'll give you this much money if you'll do this much work. But now the covenant of grace, the new covenant, which is the everlasting covenant of grace, is not a bilateral covenant. It's a unilateral covenant. God says, I'll do this and you will do that. And Ezekiel prophesied of it in Ezekiel 36. Listen to this. This is Ezekiel 36, verse 24. God says, I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. The spiritual application of that is to his people in the church, God's elect. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. That's the blood of Christ. And you'll be clean. I'm going to do this and you will be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I'll cleanse you. Look at, listen to this in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. A new mind, a new affections, a new will, a new desire. And a new spirit will I put within you. New life, spiritual life. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. That hard heart that won't bend in humility, that won't submit to God's way. And I will give you a heart of flesh, that is one that's pliable, one that's bendable. And he says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is God's word. And you shall keep my judgments. Now, does that mean we're going to keep the law perfectly? No. It means we're going to believe his word. We're going to follow his word. We're going to believe his gospel. And do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. That's spiritual Israel. Paul, the apostle, shows us how this operates in a believer's life. Not to earn salvation. Not even to be righteous by our works before God. Because we cannot attain that. The best you can do will not equal the righteousness you must have before God. But Paul shows us how this operates in a believer's life by a greater and nobler motive of grace. The motive of gratitude, huh? Thank you, Lord. The motive of love. Serve the Lord because you love him. Realize what he's given you. And even the natural man can see that in some aspects, not unto salvation. It's like I tell you all the time, take a breath right now. Take your next breath. I know you're doing it because you're... Do you know that's a gift from God? That next breath you take? And you know this, you didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it? That's a picture of grace, isn't it? Paul writes in Romans 7 and verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Dead to the law means the law cannot condemn us for our sins. How do we get dead to the law? By the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, wedded to Christ by faith in him, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should what? Bring forth fruit unto God. There's fruit in this thing of grace. We don't produce it. We just bear it. That's what we do. Christ spoke of that in John 15 when he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, look back at our text. Verse 12, he says, not that I'd already attained. Not as though I'd already attained. Not as though I either were already perfect. What perfect is he talking? What perfection is he talking about? He's talking about final glory. Look back up at verses 10 and 11. He says, that I may know him, that's Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death. He's talking about final glory. When we leave this body, this vile body, and we're transformed, as he described in 1 Corinthians 15, into a glorified body, a glorified person, no sin within us, no sorrow, no sickness, no pain. Do you think that's pie-in-the-sky religion? Or as Karl Marx said, do you think that's the opiate of the people to make you feel good? I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's as true as I'm standing behind this pulpit this morning. We're going to be resurrected unto a glorious body. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So when he talks about perfect here, he's talking about that resurrection of the dead, which will bring us to perfection, completeness, a finished work within ourselves. And so he says, I haven't attained that yet. But then he says in verse 13, or verse 12, he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or lay hold of, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to lay hold of Christ because he's laid hold of me. I want to know him, Paul says. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We receive it by faith. And so he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. In other words, it's kind of like this, and this may sound contradictory, but it's not. It's I'm perfect, yet I'm imperfect. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, to understand this, we have to understand what Paul had already attained and what he had not yet attained. He says, not as though I have already attained. What's he talking about? Perfection. The resurrection of the dead. But there are things that believers have already attained, or obtained, we might say, by the grace of God. And here's what it is. I'm already legally, objectively, as righteous as I will ever be, not in me, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my surety. Think about it like a debt. If you owe a lot of money and you can't pay it, somebody steps in and says, I'll be surety for you. Put your debt on my account. I'll repay it. That's what Christ did for his people. He paid our debt in full. We sing a hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid the debt. My sin debt. Often in the Bible, sin is represented as a debt that we owe to God's law and justice. We can't pay it. That's why salvation is by grace. I was talking to a man one time about that. And he said, well, what does God require? I said, he requires perfection. And he said, well, nobody can do that. And I said, you're right. That's why salvation is by grace, not by works. That's why salvation is by grace based upon the righteousness of another and not you. That's why the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God, which is Christ's obedience unto death, the merit of his obedience unto death. It's not the righteousness of men. Romans 3:10 says, there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good according to God's standard of goodness. You see, in God's mind, you cannot measure goodness and righteousness and holiness on a sliding scale. It won't do. God looks upon his Son. That's where righteousness is found. So what had Paul already attained? Well, he had already attained salvation, saved by the grace of God. You know, people make fun of the idea of once saved, always saved. Well, if God saves you, you're saved. The Bible says that Christ is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Salvation, even the keeping of it, is not conditioned on us. If it were, we'd fall 1,000 times. Paul had already been justified. His sins were forgiven. By what? The blood of Christ. That's what the Bible says. He already attained perfect righteousness by which he was accepted and justified in God's sight, the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's a righteousness that's laid to our account, just like that debt. If somebody goes into the bank and pays your debt, on the account books, you don't owe a dime. Well, Christ paid our account. And not only did he pay our account, he gave us money to boot. His righteousness is accounted to us. Paul had already attained that. How did he attain it? Not by his works, not by his will, not by his decision, but only by the grace of God before the foundation of the world when God chose him and gave him to Christ. Well, how did Paul know that that was applied to him? He was brought to faith in Christ. He believed in Christ. Do you believe in Christ? The Christ of the Bible? He'd already attained redemption. He'd already attained the certainty of final glory. He had not yet been glorified, but it was certain that he'd be there. He said, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded," listen to this, "that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I'm not able. Salvation is not in my abilities, not in your ability. He is able, Christ is able, to keep that which I've committed unto him. And then he says, "But it's not already as not already attained." What's he talking about? I'm perfect in Christ. I'm sinless in Christ, but not in myself, not in my own personal experience, not in my mind, my affections, and my will. Within myself, I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. As we sing, "Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory." I'm still a pitiful, weak vessel in this life. Mess up. Sometimes I have some successes in my life. That's called growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ. But I can't even be proud over that, because that's the work of God. Remember what Paul wrote over back in Philippians 1 and chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul, are you telling me that salvation is by my works? No, look at verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." What's he saying? Whatever success I have in obedience, whatever growth I have in growth and grace and knowledge, I'm not the source of it, and I'm not even the power of it. It's God. Only God gets the glory here. You understand that? You don't get any of it. I don't get any of it. God gets all of it. But isn't that as it should be? For he is God. And we're not. We're not. So all my salvation is by grace. All of it. Ephesians 1:3 says, "I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I didn't earn. There's not one blessing of salvation, one benefit of salvation, that I can stand before you and say, "I earned that. I deserve that." It's all of grace. Somebody told me one time, said, "That's too much grace." I said, "No, that's what we sing about. It's called amazing grace." Psalm 130 verse 3 says this, "Lord," this is a saved man talking. His name was David. He said, "Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand?" None of us. "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou should be as magnified." So here's the point. So what do I do? Realizing all this that I've attained, not by my works, but by grace, the grace of God in Christ. What do I do? Do I give in to the flesh and throw caution to the wind? And not strive? No. That's not the purpose for which God saved me, by his grace. You know why God saves his people by his grace? That we might glorify him in every way. And this is why we as believers need to hear the gospel whenever we're exhorted at obedience. When we talk about obedience and exhortations, which are encouragements to do well, to obey, we need to hear the gospel. Why? Let me give you these reasons. Number one, we need to glorify God in representing Him aright and separating ourselves from the religious world. Well, what is it that separates us from the religious world? Let's say you give money to charity. And if you have money to give to charity, you should do that. That's a good thing in the eyes of men. But that doesn't separate you from the rest of the world. There's a lot of people. I know atheists who give money to charity. What separates us? Our gospel separates us. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light there is not our good works. The light is the glory of the Father in the gospel of Christ, salvation by grace, that shines on those works to show how they're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And we want people to know that. I want you to know that if you see me do an act of mercy or an act of kindness or an act of generosity, that is not my righteousness before God. That does not gain me points with God. That does not earn my rewards in heaven. My whole salvation is Christ by the grace of God. Let the light shine on it. The same light that exposes the good works of believers also exposes the evil works of unbelievers. You remember those in Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23 who stood before the Lord at judgment, said, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we done many wonderful works? We've cast out demons, only to hear him say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. What was their problem? One preacher said, well, they weren't sincere enough. Well, first of all, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't say that. Well, they were sincere. What were they doing? They were pleading those works as their righteousness before God. That's the problem. I'm preaching in His name today. But when I stand before God at judgment, is that what I'm going to plead as my reason for entering heaven's glory? No, sir. I wouldn't dare. I'm going to plead Christ. I'm going to plead the blood of the crucified one, the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. What right do you have to enter heaven's glory? I'll tell you what right I have. The blood, the righteousness of my Savior. And that's it. So we need to glorify God as we seek to obey. Secondly, we need the comfort of assurance of God's grace in Christ. My works don't give me any assurance of salvation. But when I do strive to obey God, and that's what we should do. That's what Paul's talking about here. Our hearts need to be established with grace, knowing that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I need to be motivated by godly sorrow over my sins and my weaknesses and a desire to honor Him for all that He's given me. And that's what establishes that heart. Thirdly, we need to be reminded that our hope is Christ and not in ourselves. And we do need to be reminded of that. You say, well, I never forget that. You better hold on to your seat sometimes. We still have the remaining presence and corruption of sinful flesh. We struggle with it. A big part of that is self-righteousness. A big part of it. And we need to keep that at bay, that which dwells within. And that's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. There's therefore now no condemnation in Him. Well, that's what Paul's saying here in Philippians 3. He says, Christ laid hold of me in verse 12. Now, having been saved by grace, having been justified by his righteousness imputed, having been born of his Spirit, I want to lay hold of him. I want to reach out for him. I want to know him. He is my life. He is my salvation. How do I do this? By trying to establish my own righteousness before God? No, that would dishonor him. That's a low calling. Paul said this in Galatians 2:19. He said, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, by my works, then Christ is dead in vain. Back here in verses 13 and 14, he says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, you talk about simplicity. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's that advanced citizenship. Forgetting the past. Oh, my soul, listen. You know, dwelling on past sins, both that I've committed and those that have been committed against me, dwelling on those will do me no good. That's that low calling. When I think of the past, the only things I want to dwell on is this. Number one, that God does not impute my sins to me. And number two, that God has always watched over me and he brought me to hear and believe this gospel. I know what I am today. Reaching forth, he says, press toward the mark, keeping my eyes on Christ. That's what it means. Seeking to know more of him and his word, striving to follow his word and to be like him in all things. That following after, it means running, pursuing, seeking after eagerly, reaching forth, stretching out towards him, press toward, running. This is no casual life. This is a struggle. And the mark, he says, the mark of the for the prize. What is the mark? Well, that's perfect conformity to Christ. The goal that we find in Christ, nothing less. That's why we're so thankful for our salvation by his grace, our justification before him in Christ. And this is what keeps us humble. Knowing that even our best, we still fall short, but we're still assured of the glory that God has for us because Christ does not fall short. His righteousness is perfect. Oh, I tell you, this is a high calling. Back down in verse 15, he talks about walking in agreement. Listen to this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, finished, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even to you. He may be revealing it right now to a believer. What you need to do. God's going to teach his people. We're continually learning. That's what discipleship is. It's learning. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the things, same thing. Let's think alike on this. That's what he's saying. There's no difference here in between believers. In verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow what I'm saying if I'm preaching to you the word of God. And then he mentions in parenthesis here those who are in disagreement with this. And listen to what he says. For many, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross. This is serious business. Once you put salvation, or any part of it conditioned on you or any sinner, you're an enemy of the cross. Why? Because Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, boast, have confidence, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his person and his work. He says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, that's their appetites, natural appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What they think is glory is actually shame, just like those preachers in Matthew 7. Haven't we done this and not done that? Remember the Pharisee? Thank God I'm not like other men. That was his glory. It became his shame. And then lastly, he puts it to rest here. Our citizenship is in heaven. For our conversation, citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby, and again, look at this, underscore this, he is able to subdue all things to himself. He's able. It's his ability. That's a high calling. It's not for everybody. It's only for those whom God has called into the kingdom, given a new heart, a new mind, a new will to glorify him in their salvation. All right, let's turn to hymn number 127. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 127, let's stand, we'll close with this hymn.